Thank you very much. We're turning to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. Maybe before we start, are there some here that don't have the notes tonight? No, everybody got notes? If you don't be shy, put up your hand if you don't. Okay, oh, well, that's good. Be able to follow on. We're in Exodus chapter 25. If you haven't been with us, could I just very quickly say that there are over 50 chapters in God's Word to do with the tabernacle. So it's a very important subject. The book of Hebrews, most of the book, gives you the spiritual interpretation of this building for 500 years or so, 400 to 500, the children of Israel worshipped in it. Then later a temple built on the same idea of a holy place and the holiest, same type of items. But the book of Hebrews says it's a picture of heaven. It's a blueprint. It's a figure. The Bible actually says that. You're looking at an object lesson. It was an object lesson when the tabernacle was there. This is in the wilderness where it was first set up. The idea of the children of Israel camping around it. But they did continue to worship in it when they went into Israel, the land. But it's a picture. And the people knew, those true believers among Israel knew it was only symbolic. But tonight, we can look at it and see the spiritual truths. All the Reformed, Evangelical, Protestant faith, if you want that, the important doctrines, they're all there in object lesson, in picture form. And that's a wonderful thing to know. It's a picture of Christ. And you see the Lord Jesus Christ is a picture of the wonder of salvation. You see, you picture a sinner dwelling here. He knows that the Lord is there. There was remember the cloudy, fiery pillar? It used to be over during the 40 years, a visible sign of he who is invisible. And they were taught that inside here there was a room, the holiest of all. There was an ark, there was a mercy seat that symbolized the throne of God, and God dwelt among them. You remember chapter 25 and verse 8 is the key verse of the studies for the week, Exodus 25 verse 8. God told Moses when he's up on the mount those 40 days, and let them make me a sanctuary. That means a dwelling place, that I may dwell among them. Isn't that wonderful? A holy God dwelling among a sinful people. And of course in heaven, the Lord will dwell forever. He's the tabernacle in that sense. So that I may dwell among them. And how do you get to God? How can you fellowship with the Lord? Well, the white linen fence says keep out. It speaks of righteousness, 7.5 foot high probably. But there's a one way in, a curtain, the way. Christ said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. You remember, we talked about how he became the door. The four colors, blue, he's God from heaven. The purple, he's the king. The white linen, from the earth, perfect humanity. And white linen speaks of righteousness, Revelation 19:8. So can you see the picture? How do we get to heaven? How does Christ become the door? Because he's God. He's perfect man who never sinned. He came to live the life we could never live. He's King of Kings. And then we looked at the scarlet color. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Has it put you off sweets, by the way? No? Those who were here? Did any of us go and check it out to make sure it was right? If you weren't here, by the way, the word scarlet, and it's used over 46 times, make it scarlet. It's the same word for a little grub or worm. One day my wife told me, come back from meeting, that there was some cookery program on, and they, I don't know who it was, but they actually had a bowl of these little tiny insects. They're white. They actually showed them in the cookery program and said, ladies, this is what the red icing's made from. Cochineal. And how they're crushed, but when they're crushed, they give a scarlet dye. It's still used today, and most of the sweets, and I could name it, Smarties. Although, you go and look, they actually have this. It'll not do you a button of harm, by the way. You've been eating red icing in your cake. But still, here's the truth. It's not just a useless fact. That wee creature to this day is crushed, gives forth the scarlet dye, the blood. And when God said, make it scarlet, it's the same name for that little girl. What does it tell us? Christ was bruised and broken and shed his blood for us. And that's why we can come to God through him. He's our mediator. So you come to the Savior. And we learned about salvation, the brazen altar. I'm not exaggerating. Millions of animals burnt over all those years. You remember? Dedication of the temple. 120,000 sheep in one service. Not staggering. But yet all the blood of beasts could never take away sin. But thank God it speaks the fact that we who know Christ, we're no different than anybody else. We're just sinners. But we've come to see that the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary bore my sin. He lived the life I could never live. And there on the cross, he suffered my hell. And that's my hope, that God will accept me. Not because I'm better than anybody else or deserve it. No. My only hope is Jesus Christ, thy blood and righteousness. Have you ever come to that place where you can say tonight, my hope for heaven is not in anything I've done. It's the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood for sinners, and I believe that, and have taken him as my God, my friend, my king of my life, and the one who died for me in Calvary. Well, the Lord wants you to go into this tabernacle, because this tabernacle proper speaks of fellowship with God. Dwelling, you remember? Make me a tabernacle that I may dwell among them. But how do you get there? You have to be saved. You see, it looks drab from the outside. And those who don't know Christ say, oh, Christian life, what's exciting about that? You must be trying hard to give up things to try and earn your way to heaven. No, we're not. You can never earn your way to heaven. Christ came to give life and to give it more abundantly. Yes, there is, of course, the joy of heaven. And yes, there are times in the Christian life it's difficult to stand for him. We know that. Pilgrim's Progress, think of that story. But yet there's also joy unspeakable and full of glory in this life. In this life. But are you enjoying that, Christian? And we saw last night the reason you could be saved and yet miserable. Some of the most miserable people on earth are born-again believers. That's right. Shouldn't shock you. Why? Because they're saved and they can't enjoy the world. But they can't get in here because the priest, and remember, we're all priests when we're saved. Every man and woman, we're all become New Testament priests. Not to sacrifice for sin, but to be able to go in here, fellowship with God and serve him. But the laver spoke of the word of God. We cannot have unconfessed sin. Now, that doesn't mean we search through our life. I wonder what it did. No, the Holy Spirit, when you open the book, it'll show you. You shouldn't have spoken that way today. Maybe in the family. Shouldn't have spoken that way to my wife. I shouldn't have got this. I shouldn't have. I shouldn't have committed that sin. And you have to confess it. And then it's sanctification. We're cleansing by the book. So we looked at cleansing by the blood. That's a once for all act here. But now we're ready to go in. And this is the place of fellowship with the Lord, the Christian life, enjoying Christ. Enjoying all that he is to us. But there's also the place of service. I'll not go through these again, the four coverings. But remember, when you pull back the veil and went in, you're covered over by Christ. You go in through Christ. And here's the wonderful truth. The outside world can't see this. The believer who's not confessing his sins, he can't enjoy it either. But when you go to the laver, go to the altar, look what happens. You leave the brass of judgment and you go in here. And we talked about the framework. This is wood overlaid with gold. And you've got the silver sockets. Each one of them weighed over 100 pounds weight of silver. Can you imagine the price? Amazing. Spokes of redemption. We're standing on redemption ground. But what I want to show you tonight, you have before you in these three items the Christian life as the Lord wants you to enjoy it. Remember, it speaks of fellowship. You can enjoy fellowship with the Lord, and you can also serve the Lord, and there's joy in serving the Lord. So you have fellowship and you have service. Now, I remember I took this before we left ours, and we took six messages, two on each. So are you here at 12 o'clock? No. But we'll try and just give you the basis of it. We'll not be too long on the table. If you look at chapter 25 then, verse 8, build me a sanctuary. But then look at verse 10, they shall make an ark. Now, if you come back tomorrow night, I trust you will. We're going into this room tomorrow night. And that's where the ark is, all right? Not going to talk about it now. We're in this part. So when God told the command to build it, he started the inside going out. But there's the ark. But tonight we're thinking of these three things. And so you have here in the passage, when you get to it, when you go on down the chapter, verse 23, you have there, when you look at it, in verse 23, you have there the table. The table, do you see that? You've got the table. And it says there, the verse 23, thou shalt make a table, and you've got the wood. You see that? You've got the length of it. In verse 24, overlay it with pure gold. There are a crown round about. And I don't have time to read the rest. But look at verse 30. Thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always. So this is a table with bread. We'll just read verse 31, but talk about the table briefly. And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Let us just have a word of prayer now. Lord, we thank thee, even as we went back over the introduction of the excitement and that this does picture to us, even the flannel graph does help us to grasp what the Christian life can be when we're in fellowship with thee. Lord, give us a desire to constantly walk with the Lord in the light of his word. What a glory he sheds on our way. We've sung it often, but Lord, may we know the experience of it tonight. For it's in Christ's name we'd ask it. Amen. Now we read about the table. That's the table, all right. 12 loaves of bread. You know 12 tribes, don't you? So there's some for every child of God. That's what that simply teaches. There's the table, wood overlaid with gold. And then I just started to read about a lampstand. Over 100 pounds weight of gold beaten to that shape. It wasn't molded the way you make, you know, make it molten and then put it together. It was actually beaten into shape. And you've what's called an altar of incense, live coals, put perfume on it, liquid perfume, and you've got these three. And there's a link between the three. You've probably already guessed, if you haven't studied before, what these are. The table, and I can only be very brief, you'll have to look at the notes later. The table is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about Christ. And there's bread upon it. And you'll have to read the notes later because I dare not go into it. But it's telling us that when you're come to the Lord and you're saved, you can go into that place. You see, the world can't see it. They can't understand it. Remember, you're shut in with God. And there, this Bible becomes bread to your soul. We're not thinking now of the Bible judging us. It does do that, and we need that. But now we're thinking of the Bible feeding you. Maybe you're in the midst of a trial or a problem and suddenly a verse comes to you. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And those verses just come and you feed your soul on them. It's feeding upon the word. That's what that's talking about. Do you know anything about that? See, the world can't understand that. Maybe you are saved, but for quite a while the Bible's been a dry book. Now, of course, when you study the Bible, there are some parts difficult to understand. We know that. Someone was saying to me lately, a Christian, about the book of Leviticus, and as a man saved for many years, I'm reading it, but it's difficult. Yes, it is difficult in places. You have to study it hard. But yet, we believe in it's a big word, perspicuity. Don't let me try and say that again, of the word. What we mean is, yes, there's a lot of it we can. The Holy Spirit can make it real to us. The way of salvation is clear. And the Holy Spirit can take a verse, a phrase. I love I read it every day. I read other chapters, Daily Bread. Dr. DeHaan started it many years ago. It's a great name, a little thought for the day. And Christian, that's what you need every day when you face life. To get into the holy place with God even before you start the day. Into fellowship with him. Lord, I need a word. Even a phrase. I think of, have you ever read Elizabeth Elliot's books? You should, Through Gates of Splendor. Remember the five missionaries murdered by the Oka Indians trying to reach them? Elizabeth Elliot's dead. Her husband was one of the ones killed. You should read all about Jim Elliot too. He's the man made the point about he's no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He died a young man in his 20s. Reaching the Oka Indians, but he was killed. His wife translated the scripture and so on. But see, the morning they heard they were killed, the five missionaries, Elizabeth Elliot, she'd been studying in Isaiah, and immediately You know what came into your mind? The verse you read, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Thank you, Lord, you've given me a verse. You're going to be with me in this bereavement. That's what I mean. Get a verse, meditate upon it, even a phrase, and it's in your mind, and like bread, you're chewing it, and you're making it yours. Well, now, Christ is called the Word. The Bible is called the Word. This Bible is called light. Christ is the light. You see, we're not just talking about taking the Bible and reading it, facts. It's seeing Christ in the book. It's seeing the promises. You see, why can we know the Lord will be with us through the river? Because Christ is our Savior. That's why all the promises are yea and amen in Him. It's feeding upon Christ. So much I could say about the table, but I'll just give you one example, and you'll have to look through the notes. I trust it'll be a blessing and a guidance. But I'll give you an example, thinking about what's the best. Well, it frightens me when I think how many years ago we left Northern Ireland, Ravenhill Free Presbyterian as it was then, and went out to study with New Tries Mission. We're only 20 years of age, both of us, but anyway, Mary went out. And in the Bible school training, we had to do a lot of outreach. Cold turkey, they call it. You speak to people at bus stations or on the street and try to win them. And then other times we'd do planned evangelism. Wife went to the women's jail. And they let her out too, which is good. But I went to what's called a rescue mission once a week. You see, sadly in Milwaukee, as in many cities in America, I'm talking about 1970, 69, 70, around that time, there were men who slept on the streets. Now, more and more you're seeing it in Belfast, by the way. I grew up in Belfast as a boy. It's tragic. If you know Belfast, some of you around bank buildings during the day, you'll see men and young ladies lying in sleeping bags during the day, drugs and so on. It's frightening the way Belfast has changed. But men didn't have a bed in the night, cold, cold winters. So there's what's called a rescue mission. Christians who got together and they provide them beds and a supper and a breakfast and seek to try and help them. Sometimes they couldn't stay because they were under the influence of drink. But here's the catch. They had to listen to preaching first. So you had a captive audience, but some of them weren't very interested, and I was only young, not experienced. But I'll never forget that, even though that's over 50 years ago. I remember one man to this day, and after the meeting, they'd stand around, and if you went over to talk to him, no interest in the things of God. He had to sit through the meeting to get to bed, and to get his supper and breakfast. But he wasn't the saddest case. There were two to three men who'd come up to you after you'd preached, and they'd say, "Oh, young man, what do you think of that prophecy over in Zechariah about such and such? And what do you think about Daniel's 10 toes? What's that talking about? Do you think that's been formed now? Do you think about the Antichrist? And do you think about this in prophecy and that? And do you think..." And they'd quote verses to me I'd never read. I was only 20. But think about it. It was tragic. They could quote you verses that were not too well known out of Scripture, and yet they're living in the street, alcoholics. The Word had never done them any good. They knew about the Bible. They could quote you facts. And by the way, there's nothing wrong in studying prophecy. Don't misunderstand me. But it's not sad. They weren't feeding on the Word. It wasn't changing their life. That's the point. But we're talking about when you get into the holy place, the book becomes real to you. And as you read the book, Christ becomes real to you. Christ becomes real to you. And the Lord becomes real. A friend of mine, he's a pastor. I remember years ago, his mother was in her late 90s, and she went to a prophetic conference. Again, there's nothing wrong with, don't misunderstand me, but I remember Jackie Hughes, some of you know who I'm talking about. He said to me, "You know," I said to Mom, "how did you enjoy that series of prophetic meetings?" And says, "I was all right. I would just rather hear about Christ. I'd rather hear about Him."
Do you feed upon Christ and the Word? You see, you have to be in the holy place, because remember the three things. This speaks of prayer. Take it you've got. This speaks of the light of the Holy Spirit. And it's only when you're in the holy place that the Holy Spirit, the oil, shines light upon the Word, and you can understand it and reveals Christ to you. That's the Spirit's ministry. Well, let's hurry on to the lampstand, all right? I do want to spend a few more minutes on it. And that is when you come on down the chapter here to verse 31. I could take it this way. We could speak about his formation. We could speak about his function as to give light. We could speak about the fuel that's used. It's oil. It's oil. You could speak about the flame. The flame. Now, verse 31, candlesticks. Now, I don't use any other version but the King James. You probably know that. Well, when this was written, candlestick was used for any type of light. There's no candles on it. All right? We don't believe. You're not saved by grace. Saved by grace. All right. Well, candle. There's no candles on it. What it means in the original is menorah. If you've ever been in Israel, Jerusalem, you'll see outside the Knesset, the Jewish parliament, Britain, gave a massive, massive representation of menorah. Menorah is a word that means light bearer in Hebrew. It's just something that gives light. All right? That's the meaning of the word. And we could go into the plan of it. And it's amazing. It's pure gold in verse 39. Very, very heavy, over 100 weight. And it was beaten in verse 31 and 33. You've got these branches and bowls and knops and flowers. And what's all that about? You go down the chapters. It's all, it goes on and on about this. It's knops and flowers and so on, the branches. You see, it's representation of enamel. Now, we've only an artist's impression, but it must have been beautiful, because men were filled with the Holy Spirit. The first time you read of the infilling of the Holy Spirit was Bezalel who made this. God filled him with wisdom. This is a solid slab of silver, square, whatever. He beat it into all this shape. Isn't that amazing? And it had buds, and it had blossoms, and it had fruit of the almond. Budded buds, blossoms yielded fruit. The almond. Now, what's that about it? Well, the almond, and we may mention this tomorrow night a bit more, because it's linked to the ark. The almond was the first tree that blossomed. Even in Israel to this day, the blossoms start in January. You begin to see the blossoms in the trees? Well, almond was the first. Almond speaks of resurrection, because in Numbers you'll find there was a rebellion. See, the priest was Aaron who went in here, the tribe of Levi. So Moses said, cut down a stick from a tree, lay it out before the ark, and the one that buds, blossoms, yields fruit, that's my chosen priest. You know what happened in the morning? The tribe of Levi representing Aaron, that's his priest. That's the one. See, a stick's dead. You cut it off a tree, it's dead. But life came. That's a picture of Christ's resurrection. There's no doubt about it. Our Savior. You see, this lampstand, it's beautiful. It speaks of the beauty of Christ and glory. He's the light today in heaven. Light today. It's him. I don't go into it more about the construction. It is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, the almonds. But what's the purpose? Look at verse 27. To give light. No, it's not verse 27. Over against itself. Sorry, on down, that would be. Verse 37, apologies. Verse 37. Thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, little lamps in each stem, shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. Here's the wonderful thing. You see, when this was lit, it had little lamps, all right? Each of the stem, little lamps. What was the purpose of this? To give light over against it. This was beautiful. This was absolutely stunning of beauty. And Christian, it's only when you get into the holy place of fellowship with the Lord, you will see the beauty of Christ. We sometimes sing, he grows sweeter as the days go by, does he? Can you say Christ is sweeter to you than he was a week ago, a year ago? He ought to be. You need to get into the holy place. You need to get into the place of fellowship. He says, shines over against himself.
And if you look at your notes, I'll not turn to it for time, chapter 30, it shines on the altar of incense because there was lights. There was lights there on the altar of incense. And you see, there's little lights here, and they were filled with oil. And that meant that the man, there's no lights in this room, remember, or no natural light. That lit up so that you could offer prayer. See, the Holy Spirit's the oil. And when you walk in the holy place with God, you know what happens? The Holy Spirit helps you in prayer. And the Holy Spirit opens up the book to you. And you can look at those things there. Holy Spirit opens the book. Now, the people of God are to be lamps. That's Christ. Portland own lamp. I don't know which one you are, but you're there. Oh, you are. Where did I get that from? It's in the notes. Revelation 1. Christ walking among the lampstand. And it says in Revelation 1, the lamps are the churches. You're one of these lampstands. Christ is the light. Yes, he's the light bearer. But you see, you're there as well because you're the little lamp. And the high priest every day would fill that with oil twice a day. And there's a wick. I remember a man coming to me once when I mentioned just slightly about this in the sermon. He said, no, there's no wick mentioned in the Bible. Where do you get that from? Well, tell me, have you ever seen an oil lamp without a wick? I haven't. Never heard of one. Never heard of it at all. Of course there's a wick. You know why it's not mentioned? You only see the wick when the oil runs out and the light isn't shining. We're the wick. We're the wick. What was the oil? Olive oil. Now, some of you older ones may remember paraffin lamps. Some of you young ones probably don't know what they are. Hurricane lamps. Many of you older ones remember the old hurricane lamps. Ah, oh, that's good. I'm in company. I could tell you some jokes about that, but I better not. Anyway, usually told at weddings, but anyway, I'll not tell you it now, but not digress. But now, I don't want to sound arrogant, but I know more about them than most of you. Because when we lived in Papua New Guinea, it got dark about 6:30 every night. And that's what we had for our light, paraffin lamps. With a big one you pumped up and we put it in the corner because all the bugs went to it. It was full of insects, mosquitoes and so on, right? And we'd just put a nail, because we just had a bush house we lived in, a nail, the kids' rooms, and we'd read up against a paraffin lamp. You know, you turn reservoir of paraffin oil. We had a fridge, yes, away in the jungle, 250 miles from the nearest town. We were the first Europeans, really, that seen. We're living among a Stone Age tribe. I don't go down that line, but they were Stone Age, yes. I'm not making it up. If you don't believe me, I'll get the phone, show you the pictures. They used to keep the skull and jawbones of their loved ones in it. I better not say more about that, and some of you will be frightened. But it was very remote. The only light we had was from paraffin oil in the little lamp. So, and the fridge was there. Yes, with a fridge away back there. Some missionaries would keep medicine in it and so on. I knew how it worked, just like a caravan with gas. There was a reservoir of kerosene or paraffin, and an Aladdin, what you use an Aladdin lamp, was there, and it made the fridge cold. I don't understand it, but it made the fridge cold, all right? And many's a night I spent under that, cleaning the wick, cutting the wick to get it straight, to get the thing to work. And so I learned a bit about lamps. And when I see this picture here of the lamp, well, where did they get the oil in the Bible times? Well, they didn't get it from paraffin. They got it from the olive. That's amazing. You go through Scripture, Old and New Testament, the olive oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. For instance, David, Saul, other kings were anointed. It actually says Saul was anointed with the oil and the Holy Spirit came upon him. How was oil obtained? Well, you know, the Garden of Gethsemane, the olive press, when Christ prayed. Olive berries are taken, I've seen it done in Spain, and they're crushed. And the first oil that comes out, you see it in the shops, maybe you women buy it, virgin oil. Virgin olive oil, that's the first crushing. Then they crush it more, and that's the olive oil you buy. And that was used for cooking and for lighting.
just the way you use paraffin oil. The Lord Jesus Christ in Gethsemane, the place of the olive press, he was pressed spiritually as he thought of the next day. Not that he shied away from Calvary, but that he would become sin for us. And all our filthy sins would be laid on him, and he would bear them. That's why he's crushed and sweat great drops of blood. But you see, through his death on Calvary and resurrection, he gives us the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, to infill us. You see, the little lamps, a lamp to burn has to be filled with oil. Christian, when you get into the holy place with God, the place of fellowship with him, but it's also a place of service, the Holy Spirit fills you. The Holy Spirit fills Portland Own Church. The Holy Spirit fills you individually. That's the teaching here. And there's the little wick here. And I want to give you just a quick few practical things that I learned in New Guinea. If you turn over to chapter 27, all right, verse 20. They shall command the children of Israel that they bring the pure oil. Note that. Olive, beaten for the light to cause the lamp to burn always. The lamp has to burn constantly. You know, it used to get very dark in the jungle where we lived. The rainforest, suppose you call it today. There's no lights anywhere, but there's no people for miles. If you get up in the middle of the night and it's dark and you went to get a match and light the little hurricane lamp, if there's no oil in it, what use is it? What use is a believer who's out of fellowship with God? We can't serve God when you're not in fellowship in the holy place. It's just in the flesh. And some days you'd be sitting there at night and the awful smell. You know what had happened? The paraffin had run out and the wick was burning on its own and it made the globe black and it sent forth a smell. You know what I think about that? Just what it's saying here. To burn constantly, you need the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Because if we try and witness and work for Christ in the flesh, it'll accomplish nothing. To put it politely, we'll just be a stink. There'll be no testimony. Oh, we can say the words, but our life doesn't back it up. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit every day, every day. And notice verse 20, chapter 27. Burn calmly. Burn calmly. Sometimes we would have the hurricane lamp and the flame would go up and down and up and your eyes are, you know, the light getting dim and brighter. And I remember once we did have a radio that could go hundreds of miles away. It only had 15 minutes a day on it, both shortwave. You had to have it to be so remote. And I remember missionary in the radio, and he said, "Ron, are you having trouble with your oil, paraffin oil, in your fridge?" I said, "Tell me about it." Under there, lying on the ground, trying to get the fridge cool. He said, "Don't use that last batch of paraffin. It's not pure. Just use it for cleaning parts on the outboard motor. We travel by boat. It's not pure." Then I read this verse, verse 20, chapter 27, pure oil. Oh, listen, we do believe in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We do believe in the infilling of the Holy Spirit, but we don't believe in this charismatic nonsense. We don't want impurities mixed. We want the true infilling of the Holy Spirit in our life. And it's not a once-for-all thing. Often in the Christian life, because we're human, we're searching for an experience. And of course there are crisis times in the Christian life where we do get a reviving and a surrendering. Of course there are. But listen, the Christian life is not a once for all. And the infilling of the Holy Spirit is not once for all. It's continual. It's continual. It's every day. The high priest would go here every morning, every afternoon and pour in more oil. We need the infilling of the Holy Spirit every day to shine for him. Oh, I wish I had time to go to Ephesians 5 and 18. You're to be filled with the Spirit. What for? You know what the next passage is? You know what it goes on to say? Husband, wife, parent, child, in the home, worker, employee, employer. Yes, to serve the Lord. Yes, for preaching. Yes. But every Christian needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Every day. You can't be the Christian husband, wife, child, worker that you ought to be if you don't know the Holy Spirit filling you, to shine for Him, shining for Jesus. I think it was bread in the prayer meeting, but shine for Him. You see, you're to burn, and of course, clearly as well. And I love this. Go back to chapter 25. I hadn't intended to be so long, but there's so much we could say here. It has to burn clearly. Sometimes our paraffin lamp, remember, same idea, it wasn't too clear. And the tongs thereof and the snuff dishes thereof shall be of pure gold. That's why I know there was a wick. What are the snuff dishes? Well, years and years ago, people used to have snuff. And there mightn't be too many of us. I never took it, but older people used to take the snuff. It's like wee bits of dust, the tobacco and so on. Not recommending you ever do it, by the way, of course, but some may remember that afterwards. But snuff, it's wee bits of ashes or dust. That's the idea of it. You see, you know what happened? Our paraffin lamps, it wasn't burning even. And quite a lot of time, I had to go around our paraffin lamps, take the wick out, put it on the worktop, and take a Stanley knife, you know, a sharp knife, and cut it to get the wick straight. There's other times I had to just take a knife and scrape off the black hard bits to make the light shine brighter, more clear. Made it shine more clear. And by the way, any old wick would do. I remember once we ran out of wick, so I got to think it was a sock or a piece of an old shirt and sewed it in the bottom. As long as it can soak up the oil. But it has to be clean. You say, but Lord can't use me. He can. So what makes the flame? Where the wick, what makes the flame is the Holy Spirit flowing through us. But here's the point. When I did this with a wick, you just onto the floor. Because our floor was just palm bark with cracks also. It just went through, right? But look at that verse there you've got to there. Verse 38. You know, do you know what the high priest did? He took those black bits, those ends cut off, and he took golden tongs, speak of glory, and he put it in a special golden dish. You know, it says it's precious to the Lord. Now, what's that got to do with us? Believer, the Lord wants you to shine for Him. And you know what the Lord will do? He'll send some affliction, just like that knife. Now, there can be chastening. First thing when something happens, say, Lord, is this something in my life that's wrong? I remember a man telling us that, a teacher we had 50 years ago. When things come, the first thing pray, Lord, is there something in my life? If not, it may not be, but the Lord brings these things into our life. Maybe you're going through a trial, a sickness, and you say, oh, like Paul. Remember he prayed three times, Lord, take this thorn in the flesh away. And the Lord said, no, but my grace will be sufficient. Why does the Lord allow these things in our lives? You know why? In heaven we'll look back and know it was so we could shine brighter for Him. So that we would shine brighter. And He does it in love. He does it in love. Remember that, believer. That's the most important thing. You see, God is not so much interested in our momentarily happiness as real joy, or even our health, or even our wealth, which is contrary to these charismatic preachers. What He's interested in is our holiness, that we would shine for Him. Hudson Taylor, you've heard of him, great missionary. He said this, God is looking for wicks to burn. The oil and the flame come free. So you can say, Lord, get me into the holy place where I'll be able to shine for you. Now, this one, Exodus 30. And this is a tremendous study. Exodus chapter 30. This is the third one. Can't you see by the pictures before you that it's the lamp, the light shines over upon the altar of incense. So you're in Exodus 30, all right? Verse 1, thou shalt make an altar. An altar just means lifted up. So it's lifted up to burn incense. What's this talking about? Well, incense is a sweet perfume. What does it mean it was burnt? Well, there were coals on top of it. The coals were taken from the brazen altar where the blood was shed. The carcass burnt, the sacrifice. And when you put this liquid onto the hot coals, charcoal, smoke would ascend, an incense. Today, I know you can buy these incense sticks and little pots burning incense. quite a few. It's getting very popular, I think, in some places. Nice smell of cinnamon or all that. Well, this was a special incense. They weren't to make anything like it, says later in the chapter. It was unique. If they tried to make any like it, they'd die. God said, this is special, sweet, sweet perfume. And the priest would put it on that. Now, what is that? Well, it's prayer. David in Psalm 141, verse 2, he couldn't go into that room, by the way. He could just stay outside in the court. He said, let my prayer ascend like incense. He knew God is giving us a symbol. Just as that sweet perfume hit those coals and ascended upwards, when you're walking with the Lord and you're in fellowship with Him and there's no unconfessed sin in your life, believer, you can really pray. The holy place is the place of prayer and the place where God answers prayer and where prayer is a delight. And let me just say, this is the greatest illustration in all the Bible on prayer. How to pray, the power of prayer, the delight in prayer. Now, prayer can be a difficult subject to preach, because sometimes the preacher, and I'm not speaking of present company, all right, but it can be preached in some places as a guilt trip to ordinary Christians. You know, we're way up here, we're great men of prayer, and you people, prayer is for some special, super spiritual believer, and I'm just an ordinary believer, I can never attain to that height of prayer. Listen, prayer's for every believer. Prayer's to be a delight. This is a room of fellowship. Now, there's service as well where we intercede, and we do take time to pray for individuals. There's the prayer of fellowshipping with the Lord, knowing that you're praying and He's hearing you. And what a joy that is. Answered prayer. Yes, it's service and fellowship. But I'm saying prayer ought to be a communication with God. It's fellowshipping with the Lord. Oh, don't make prayer into some special initiated thing that it's only for the spiritual elite. Nonsense. Nonsense. You can enjoy prayer. I've given you the notes, so just by simple questions, we'll go through them as we've time. Who can offer prayer? Well, verse 7, Aaron. That's the priests. Now, your name's not Aaron, but you're a believer, aren't you? Well, then you're a priest unto God. Once you're saved, you can pray. You can talk to the Lord. Remember, part of prayer, yes, it's interceding for others, but you can just talk to the Lord. Do you ever just talk to the Lord? Maybe when you're doing the dishes. Ladies, you're walking around. Do you talk to the Lord? Do you tell Him everything? Do you tell Him everything? Some of prayer is talking to the Lord. Remember that, communicating. You say, and Satan might say to you, how can I expect the holy God in heaven to listen to me, to hear me? Because God has saved you and chosen you to be a priest. That's why. And he commands you to come into this place and you pray through Christ. You see, why can we pray? Well, it says in verse 1, I shall make an altar. That's Christ. That's Christ. How do I know? It's made of wood overlaid with gold. We've already talked about that. That's Christ's humanity and His deity. You come and you pray through Him. In verse 7, you burn incense upon it. And look at verse 3, we'll just be very quick. Thou shalt make a crown. So this is something to do about Christ and His glory in heaven. You see, the priest had to come here to offer the incense, speaking of prayer. Why is it you can pray, Christian? Because you know Christ. And you come to God through Christ. Of course we have no right to go to God and make our petitions. But we don't come on our own merit. Every time we offer prayer, we say, in Jesus' name. Not an empty formula. But do you realize Christ is our altar? He's the altar of incense. And we pray not because we're worthy. And God doesn't hear us because of our eloquence. He hears us because of Christ. In His name, the Lord said, before He left this world, He told His disciples, whatsoever you ask in my name, on His authority, knowing you're accepted through Him. So He's the altar, the crown, and so on. Look at verse 3, because this is a tremendous thought. It talks about, isn't it verse 3, the horns, the middle of the verse. What that is a little bit sticking out at each corner, all right? That's all that means there. It's not too clear on your notes there, but it's a little at each corner. I already explained it another night. Horns are a symbol of power. Hannah prayed about her horn being exalted. She didn't literally have a horn. It was just an expression. Power. Power. You know what that's telling me? There's power in prayer. When you're in the holy place, Christian, this is how you ought to be as a Christian. This is the point. And God wants you to be in the place where you will know power in your prayer. But the power doesn't actually come in your petitions. Notice where the power is. The altar. The power comes from Christ. Your minister mentioned the other night in prayer, holding on to the horns of the altar. You heard people praying that. Lord, we're holding on to the horns of the altar. We're at the altar. What does it mean? I try and work up a more emotion. I'm going to ask God, and I'm really, really, really going to try and believe him for this. I'll try hard and grit my teeth and try and get great faith that God will do this for me. Now, you don't understand what faith is. It's who your faith in that counts. Verse 10 gives you the answer of what it means. Look at verse 10. Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Ah. Do you know in the Day of Atonement, you know what the high priest did? He came to this altar. You see the four little bits coming off at the corners. And he put the blood. What does it mean to hold on to the horns of the altar? Where does power and prayer come from? Your prayers now, you want an answer. The more you can hold on to the truth that Christ shed his precious blood for you, and the more you understand his atoning work, the more you understand the victory and the value and the virtue of Christ's precious blood, that's where power and prayer comes from. It's not in us. Hold on to Christ when you pray. Lord, I believe, help my own belief. Help me to see Christ. Help me to see that my prayer isn't accepted because of how good I've been today, because we haven't. We don't even realize the imperfections in our service. But Lord, answer me because of Christ. And that delights the Heavenly Father, because it's his beloved Son. That's what we pray. And I love in this too that it's four square. It's interesting that. Verse 2, four square. You know that four is the number of the earth. You know a wonderful thing about prayer, believer? You can be in your room or in the prayer meeting in Portland, and you can pray for Brazil and all the different countries. And God can answer the prayer at that very moment. I could tell you stories for ages, but you want home tonight, don't you? Of missionaries and when they found out later particular problem they've had, and maybe somebody's written, I was constrained to pray for you on such and such a day. Was there a situation? I think of one preacher I've listened to often in America. Sadly, his son was a manic depressive, had problems. He was away from home, hadn't taken his tablets. On his 18th birthday, committed suicide. You know the tragic thing? He wrote a book on it. You know what the tragedy is? Some people canceled that pastor from meetings. Said, oh, we don't want you, your son. They don't understand mental illness. I'm glad some years ago as chairman of the publications committee. Remember we published a little book on mental illness? Thank God there's more. Well, anyway, that's another subject on its own. Our minds can go. Didn't mean to go down that line, but just remember that. Used to be when I was a boy, if someone had depression, you would go, oh, pull yourself together. Christians shouldn't. Now, depression all can be because of sin in the life, but not always. We'll digress for a minute. Do you like to sing there is a fountain filled with blood? Do you? Yes. Amen. Do you know where it was written? Do you? In a mental asylum. The man who wrote that spent most of his adult life battling with mental problems. Oh, for a closer walk with God. God moves in a mysterious way. What great hymns he wrote. How dare anybody would insinuate that he wasn't a man of God? Now, he suffered mentally because the brain, we don't understand the brain. People can break a leg and you sympathize, but problems. So anyway, just digressing there on that subject, but it's so, so important that these things come, that we do have that tenderness and so on. But to get back to what we're studying here, couldn't help digressing, but those wonderful hymns that he wrote, even about the place of prayer, the great William Cowper. But we can affect other people with our prayers, and missionaries can tell of that. And that man I told you about, his son committed suicide, it was the anniversary. Never forget him telling this in America. And he stayed at home. He was an itinerant preacher now, been a pastor. He wanted to be with his wife on the first anniversary. And they went to a particular church to the midweek meeting. And a lady came up. Oh, and she didn't realize the date. She said, his name was same as me, Ron. Ron, I woke up in the middle of the night and I just couldn't get you and your wife out of my mind. And I was constrained to pray that the Lord would be near to you and bring you through. Is there some special significance of today? I remember Ron saying, I just looked at my wife and was smiled. Now, of course, that heartaches. It was hard. It was difficult. But you see, being in the place of the holy place, God directs you in prayer. God will lay people upon your heart for which to pray. I remember my late mother and father. My father went into full-time service with the Irish Baptist Home Mission. He loved the personal work, especially down south. And my mum used to tell me that one day she was doing the ironing about 3 o'clock and she just felt she should put the ironing away and go up to the room and pray for my dad, Cecil. And she said, when your dad came home, I said, Cecil, about 3 o'clock, I just felt constrained to pray. Was there something happened? And my dad had a big grin. Yes, I was leading a man to the Lord at that time. These are real things. Now, a lot of times we'll not know. God gives his people sometimes encouragements. We don't know our prayers, but our prayers are four square that can affect the world. Do you realize the wonderful blessing of prayer? You can. It's not just a dead ritual, Lord, remember so-and-so in Brazil or here, there. It can. You can be a blessing in prayer to people. Well, hurry on. Where we offer prayer, verse 6, in the holy place, we've talked about that, isn't it? It's the place where you're shut in with God. You're away to the laver. You've confessed your sin. Remember that? Let me put this up again in case you weren't here the other nights. Just to show you. You have to go to the laver. I still teach missionary principles at the college. And I was telling the students a while ago, we're talking about China. Remember, you have to go to the laver to get into that holy place. To get to the place of answered prayer. In other words, unconfessed sin. And I told the students, I said, get a book called Jonathan Goforth, Canadian Presbyterian Missionary to China in the early 1900s. Not a good name for a missionary, Goforth. And he went forth. But you know, there was a great revival in that area of Manchuria. And you know where the date, the start of the revival too? Jonathan Goforth was the leader of the missionaries in that area. And a new missionary came. And he questioned something. And Jonathan Goforth sort of lost his head a bit and told him off sharply. And he's the leader. This was just a new missionary. Sort of think to yourself, how dare somebody new speak, you know. But see that night when Jonathan Goforth was in his own room trying to pray, he couldn't. Couldn't pray. Couldn't get into the holy place, if you like. He kept thinking, I shouldn't have spoken to that brother like that. That was wrong. And so late at night, he went over to the house and apologized to that new missionary. I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? That was wrong of me to do that. What was he doing? He was humbling himself. He was getting to the laver. And the missionary said, from that day on, God began to move in a great way. See, he got into the holy place. You have to go to the laver.
the way we should offer prayer, and sorry, our time's going, but just give me just a few minutes more. Notice there had to be preparation, verse 35, the art of the apothecary. There are times we ought to prepare to pray. We can pray at any time, Lord help me, what a great prayer. But there's times we ought to think about prayer. Sing a hymn, read a hymn. Most hymns are written prayers. Prepare, look at the prescription of prayer. You go on down the chapter there, it tells you about pure and sweet. You see that, verse 34? Sweet spices, pure. To make it the end of verse 35, pure and holy. Don't mix sulfur with your prayers, Christian. I must say, it's been a long, long time since this had happened, but I've been in prayer meetings where they haven't been pure, sweet, and holy. It's been like sulfur. You ever been to a prayer meeting? You'll wish you'd never end again, where people use it like a preaching to get at somebody. You know, I'll not face them, but I'll get at them in prayer. I've been there. I remember years and years ago, I'm talking way back in the late 80s, one of our ministers were having a prayer for the youth fellowships years ago, and he stopped the prayer meeting. He had great courage. I was taking another one, another church. And he says, we're here to pray for the young people, not against them. People are just getting up in their prayers, getting at this, the young people, and this, they're doing this, and they're doing that, and they're doing the other. We're here to pray for them. I know a man told me he was saving, he was a certain place he had been going to, and he said he couldn't believe it. These mature Christians, one prayed against another brother in the assembly. Lord, open his eyes, and the next thing he prayed, Lord, show that man that he's wrong. You don't use prayer like that. You don't preach in your prayer. Our prayers need to be pure, sweet, and holy, God-honoring. Look at the passion of prayer in verse 7, the burn. You're to burn it. How do we work up a passion? We don't. Remember where the hot coals came from? The brazen altar. The more you think of Calvary and Christ, the more you'll have passion in your prayer. I love verse 7 and 8, the persistence of prayer. You see that? Perpetual. Every morning, every night, continually. I must say this because I want to be practical. I love C.H. Spurgeon's books. What a great man of God he was in the 1800s. You know what he once said? I couldn't pray all night to save my soul. He said, I very rarely pray for more than 10 or 15 minutes. Are you beginning to question, is he a real man of God? But you know what he said? I very rarely go 10 or 15 minutes without praying. Life was continual prayer. I've about 14 biographies of him. Theo Collier, an American preacher, came and spent Saturday afternoon with him. And he said, we were walking through the garden, and all of a sudden, Spurgeon told a humorous story, but Spurgeon was very humorous. He said he used to get complaints from people in his sermons, he was too humorous. But he'd say to them, if you knew how many jokes I kept back. Now, not sinful jokes or wrong, but he was a humorous character. They were all different personalities. But he said, Theo Collier says, I'll never forget that afternoon. We were both roaring with laughter. And Charles said, Theo, let's kneel down in the grass and thank God for the gift of laughter. And he said, Spurgeon started to pray, and I felt I was caught right up to heaven. Just a man that knew the Lord. Pray at any moment with him. Perversion of prayer, of course, it's not strange far. You have to come. Your notes, my time is more than gone, but if you look at your notes, who you should pray for when you go back at that, it's those who are on the high priests. The names were all written out. Now, why should you offer prayer? I must say this, verse 10. Why? The missionaries need it, your pastor needs it, the church needs it, but look at verse 10, it's holy unto the Lord. Do you know, Christian, when you come to the prayer meeting, we know everybody can't come, things, but you know, God is pleased. It's holy to the Lord. It's holy to Him. Isn't that wonderful? You see, I learned this, I'm retired now. I'll still get opportunities like this, but you can't cajole people into prayer meetings. Some preachers try that. You know, every week, the announcements, you got to be there, what's it? Now, of course, we need reminders, we need stirred up, become complacent, but Christians will only come to prayer when they realize it's holy to the Lord and they're doing it for Him.
Isn't that right? That's what causes us to pray, because we love the Lord. We want to please him. And here's what happens when the priest prayed. You remember inside that room, what did he see? He saw the beauty of Christ. And when you're in the holy place, you can see the beauty of Christ. William Walford, he was a blind preacher and a blind hymn writer. He would make up the lines, just like Fanny Crosby did, and so her hymns. You know what he talked about? Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. One of the lines, where Jesus shows his smiling face. In other words, that blind hymn writer knew in the place of prayer, there's times the Lord draws near. That's why we don't want to miss it. And there's something else happened. This struck me just looking at the flammograph. It doesn't actually say this in any of it, but I believe this is true. The priest is in there, a small room. He's putting this unique perfume on the hot coals and it's going round. There's no windows. Where does this perfume, this smoke, this incense go? Well, it goes all round the room. Goes all round. Think about that. I think back to different times. For some years, my wife and I used to care. It was a relative, someone who had got into, ruined his life through playing in a rock band. I went to bring him home from Amsterdam. He was, became schizophrenic, wrecked his mind through drugs, and so on. I used to go and care for him and sweep the little flat he was in and the beer cans. And I remember one day he says, "Oh, Ronnie, you don't know what you're missing." He and his friends all with the beer cans. So sad. Would sweep up the house, try and look after him, care for him. And when I'd go in there, I remember I'd call in sometimes on the way to meetings. I remember going home, my wife says, "Oh, no, you didn't call in. I hope you took off your jacket." I says, "Oh, no, I didn't." "What'll I be thinking of you?" Have you ever been in a room with a chain smoker? Maybe you haven't had that. But you know what happens? The smoke gets in your clothes. Maybe you don't notice it, but other... When I was a young boy, I'm talking the 1960s, they used to smoke in the top flight of buses. We live in Belfast, and you always get a seat upstairs on the bus. See, downstairs, me being taught to be polite, you dig up and give your seat to a lady. But I went upstairs, and you didn't see the... But anyway, that's only a joke, by the way. But anyway, we used to sit upstairs, and people smoked around you. And I would walk about 300 yards home, and my older sister would go, "You've been sitting upstairs in the bus." Why? She smelt the cigarette smoke. Wasn't me. Now, if you got that picture... Now, in a good sense, the high priest is in here. Special, unique fragrance permeates his clothes. And when he comes out and makes his way home, his family, his friends, that man's been with the Lord. Something different about him. He's got the fragrance of the holy place. Isn't that what you want for your life, Christian? That there's just something about us that people will know we have been with the Lord. May God help us to get into the holy place. Let's pray. Thank you very much for the listening. Our Father in heaven, we think of this tremendous place of prayer. Lord, there's so much more we could have thought about. We think about how this is the place of answered prayer. How Zacharias was offering incense there in the temple at the altar, and he heard the word from the angel, "Thy prayer is heard." We thank you, Lord, that the holy place is the place of answered prayer. Oh, Lord, give us a desire to get into this holy place with thee. If there's any tonight who know not thee as Savior, oh, Lord, even convict them about what they're missing in life. They may think they're having joy, but they're not. They don't know the purpose of life. Purpose of life eternal is that we might know God. We pray now that thou would separate us in thy fear and in thy blessing, for it's in Christ's name we ask it.